Do I do it now, brother?
It's up to you.
Okay. Well, good evening. Boy, am I turned on here. These guys flip me up. We're good. Okay. You know, back in 1984, I was a pretty young man then. I was about 40 years old, had a wife, two children, and a dog. I'd graduated, or I'd went to 22 years in the United States Navy, retired out of that, came to IBC in Florence, Alabama, and was going to IBC to graduate. And then I visited the Bethel Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. You had three elders, as my recollection goes, you had three elders here, and they were all last name Pepper. And I went in, and I met with the elders. I was raising funds to go to Nigeria. And they decided they were going to support me, and I took off to Nigeria with my wife and two children. And that was over 30 years ago, I guess, something like that. And I came back periodically like this and given my reports on what the work is and how it's going. And one day, one of the elders pulled me aside, and he says, "You know, I remember when you came here." He said, "Me and my brothers had decided before you even walked through these doors that we were not going to give you a penny. We decided that we didn't want to get involved in the work in Africa, and we decided we weren't going to give you a penny. But when you come into that elder study and said, you're going to Africa with your wife and children, whether we give you any money or not, but you wanted us to be part of your work, well, there we were." And I asked my brothers after you left, "Who was that guy? Why did we give him any money? I thought we had decided we wasn't going to give him any money." And here we are, 30 years later. I'm going to show you some of the things, just some of the things that's happened in this ministry. Now, we take this out of Acts 21, where Paul goes back to Jerusalem and relates to what God has done through him. I can just see James and the other brethren at Jerusalem saying, "He did what? You did what? You raised who? What happened there?" And that's what happens in God's ministry when you start looking back. We're going to take off. I'm going to use a little levity, because if I don't, I'm going to get all serious up here, and you're going to see an old man start getting emotional, real emotional, and you don't really want that. I work in an African culture, and if you're old in Africa, the average lifespan in Africa is 48 for a man, 52 for a woman. Okay, so if you're old in Africa, you're respected. If you have a beard, you are a teacher. If you have white hair, you are wise. They love me. They love me over there. They have a word over there. It's all black. The whole nation is black. It's the largest black populated nation in the world. All right? South Africa has 38 million people. Kenya has 28 million people. Nigeria has 170 million people. Now, in the South, it's mostly Christian, but we work up in the North, which is 99% Muslim. We have over 52 million Muslims in northern Nigeria. We started, there was about 30 congregations scattered among those 52 million Muslims. Now we have over 350 congregations. I know Islam. I've read the Quran, the Hadith, all of the books of Islam, just about, all of the major ones anyway. I have some of my best friends are Muslims, and we talk all the time about their faith and about my faith, about Jesus Christ resurrected. And we're friends, if that makes sense. You know, you all have friends that are not Christians, and you're friends, and you love them and you care for them, and they're your friends, and you try to make them your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the way it goes. Islam is, you've heard, is the fastest growing religion in the United States. Wait a minute. 50% of the growth of Islam is immigrations in the United States. 49% of that other 50% is a nation of Islam in our prisons. Has very little to do with Islam as a national or a global religion. It's not middle class Americans running to the religious Islam. It's not going to happen. It's false religion. But this is where the influence of Islam is in Africa. You can see we're right in the thick of it. I'm going to take you to Chad first. Country of Chad is French-speaking. When we started working together, there were no churches of Christ in the whole country of Chad. It's French-speaking. It's a Muslim government. Now we have about 40 congregations in the country of Chad. And churches of Christ are registered as a religious institution in that country. And I went over into Chad. And then I'm going to take you over into Nigeria, which is English-speaking, where we started together back in 1985, 86. Then we're going to run over to Uganda, all the way over into East Africa. And I'm just giving you these pictures in your mind so you see, kind of get orientated where we're going. We went into Chad. I went over just for a week, flew into Chad, and got in a car and drove 12 hours south into the rainforest of Chad, where we have a church building built. We have about 35 preachers in Chad now. And what happens is we brought Chadians who know English enough to where they can go to our school in Jos. We bring them to Jos in Nigeria, give them a two-year or a three-year or a four-year or a four-year accredited degree courses, and then send them back home. We've done this in Chad to great results. These preachers have got a Church of Christ building there and in the villages too. This congregation here in Donamanga is about 150, I guess, 200 strong. Our preachers are good, and they're kids. There's kids everywhere. You know, the kids, those kids are just like our kids. I mean, they have a word for us. They've never seen a white person before, so they have a word for us called Owolo, which means a human being with his skin peeled off. Okay? And they think that we're a spirit when they first see us, and they to touch us is good luck. And they'll run at you. You know, they'll stay away from you for a while, and then they'll come closer and closer and touch you. And just touch you. And there's kids everywhere. Our preachers went home. There was no school. They started a school. We've got over 500. When I visited, there's 556 kids in the school. They call for volunteer teachers, and our preachers that had education in Bible were teachers too. So the teachers that were volunteers were free, and we started a school there. They had first to the sixth grade, and they brought them out, and they said, would you buy them a present? And I said, well, what am I going to buy the kids? They said, well, you buy them cookies, little biscuits in a packet. And so we bought this case of biscuits for about $15, and the kids came out, and they marched. Some of them, the teenagers, are the big guys too, and they registered with the federal government. The federal government has sent us a teacher, one official teacher, to see that our accreditation and everything is good. So we took the course, the government course curriculum, added Bible and English to the curriculum, and it's moving, and it's moving, and there's 556 kids, and we're in this compound that we bought 15 acres of land at Petersville Church in Florence, Alabama, bought 15 acres of land in the name of the church, and these kids are coming out to greet this guy, okay, and the flies are everywhere, it's hot, and everybody's sweating, and they're marching, and they're singing, and the little ones are singing, Alouette Gentile, okay, and the big ones are singing, I've decided to follow Jesus, and this old bird here is crying his heart out, because you see them, they look like a battalion, I'm military, so, and they're all in formation, and they're marching around in the dust, and they're singing these songs, and in 10 years, they'll all be adults. In just 10 years. So it's a moving experience. And the kids, they're kids. They love us. This is their classroom. They sit on those bricks all day long. They found 57 orphans in the classrooms. They didn't have parents. They came there just to learn to read and write. And they would hide out in our classrooms. Of course, we left them there. We give them one meal a day, which consists of very little. I can imagine. All you have is a chalkboard and a piece of chalk. And they're learning. They're learning to read. They're learning to write. And they're learning to speak English. We started classroom buildings. We have people that wanted to donate classroom buildings. This is two classroom buildings in one building. 50 kids to a classroom. We're going to build six of these. Well, we've got two already built. And we're moving along. This is Bill Money out of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that donated this money in honor of his wife, Lou Money. who is still alive and can cook dumplings like you would not believe. I know I ate there last Sunday afternoon. Took me a couple days to get back to normal, I guess. This is a clinic that we started, an NGO started, and it's growing. The church in Chad is moving because of us starting together so many years ago. The doors open up, we walk through, and the Lord gives the increase. That's how it's been for all of these years, and it continues to grow. Nigeria is the same way. In 6 years ago, the Boko Haram in northern Nigeria, a terrorist organization, started bombings and decimating the country in the northeast. That's a red area. You can see the city of Jos, which is over in the northeast. Right there is where we have our school. I'd live there whenever I go into Nigeria, and then I run all over the country. Adam Cox is going to be, he's joined me in the work part-time right now. He'll go full-time next year, Lord willing. He's the young man with the beard sitting next to the old man with the goatee. You know, Raymond Bush joined me in the work from here. Came in, and our first time, he says, I want to do this. He said, but I don't want to go to Nigeria. I said, Raymond, you don't have to go to Nigeria. I said, you go to all the booths and or the workshops and everything. You don't have to go to Nigeria. He said, a couple months later, he said, well, I might want to go to Nigeria. I said, well, come on, let's go. And so we went, and we went through all the villages and preaching and teaching. And I said, this is my brother, Bush. And he pulled me aside afterwards, and he said, I wish you'd say brother in Christ. You know, people might think you're, my name's, you know, we're natural brothers. I said, okay, Raymond. And the next time we went into a village, I said, this is my father. And in the next village, I said, this is my grandfather. Well, Raymond pulled me aside. He says, okay, let's go back to brother. If you don't use some humor, I mean, it's tough. It's tough. And if you don't laugh at yourself sometimes, you'll go completely stark raving mad. But the Boko Haram is up in that area. They've burned all the banks. They've burned all the police stations. They burn all the schools. They'll go into villages, and instead of using their weapons, they'll use hatchets and machetes and just kill people all the time. It's terrible. It defies the imagination what these people are doing to their own people. Over 2 million people in that red area have been displaced into refugee camps, all right? And then they brought in the military. Well, the military, a lot of times, you have martial law. You know, that has its restrictions, too. So we decided last year, I wrote an article and got some money, and we decided we'd send the preachers up, talk to the preachers in that area, and get the kids out of there. Try to get 30 kids out of there that members of the church's families, and bring them down into a safe area where the Churches of Christ there would put them in boarding schools. Well, we wanted 30 children. We got 60 children. And then by the time I come back from America in a month, it was up to 120 children. And then the children went home for Christmas holidays to see their parents, and we ended up with 240 kids that had not been in school in 6 years that were willing to, had come to us to help them and their parents get them into boarding school. So that's one of our ministries. We started out with 66. Now we got 140 kids. And I try not to get into benevolence work because my focus is on the gospel, but these kids will all be adults. And we need to teach them the gospel too. And so that's one of our ministries that we picked up last year. And it's growing. It just continues to grow, and it's good. We have men scattered all over Nigeria that are evangelists, that are preaching the word 24 hours a day. I meet with them once a year, and we talk and pray and preach and stay together for a week and strategize on what we're doing. Most of these men are working in a predominantly are exclusively a Muslim population. Their lives on the line every day of the week. They have families and kids in those areas. And you lose one every once in a while. The Lord takes one home every once in a while because of the population that they're working in. Of course, they've got churches in predominantly Muslim cities and that are continually persecuted. You can worship over there And during the worship, you can hear the bombs going off in the city, and you wonder if you're going home for lunch or you're going home for lunch. It's that unplanned sometimes. You do what you have to do. Well, we started growing so big in the north with our churches or with our conversions with the World Bible School by mail. It started it all off. I used to take preachers for 2 weeks, and we'd go into Nigeria from America, and we baptized 800 people in 2 weeks just from seminars of World Bible School students that have been studying with American teachers. Well, we needed preachers, so we started a school of biblical studies in Jos. We started Solomon Agu as the president of the school. We started bringing Nigerians to America to Free Hartman University. They would, for no tuition, they would come and they would get their degrees and go back home and teach in the schools. We brought 9 American or Nigerians to Free Hartman and other schools in America. The first one we brought got a 4-year degree in Bible at Freed and a 4-year degree in education in 20 months. They don't bring their family. They work around the clock. They work until they get their degrees. And every one of them has gone back home. Our last one right now is from Uganda. He's our first Ugandan at Freed. He came over for his master's degree. At the School of Biblical Studies in Jos, we accredited 4-year degree in Bible. To get that degree, you have to take 2 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew. I'll show you the dormitory that we have. We have 77 men right now in that dormitory living. We have an administration building and a library. We have the best library in all northern Nigeria. There's 60 tons of books in that library. Muslims come and study in our library. We welcome that because then our students get a chance to talk to them and talk to them about the gospel. So it's a good campus. This is our last building that we finished. That's our classroom block building. All those buildings were built by hand. We make our own block with a block machine, and our 13-acre campus is surrounded by a 10-foot security wall of block, and we continue to grow. This is where you'll stay when you come. This is the guest house that I built for my wife to stay in when she comes, and she's taught the ladies and the ladies how to teach children, and she taught the ladies how to teach ladies, and they have ladies seminars. And you know, when we started the work, it was trying to get people converted and build a building for the church. Now it's the women all want Bible educations. They want to bring all their kids, and they want Bible classes. So now we're building classrooms. So it's just an expansion from pioneer church to building to women and children and children's classes now. So we've come full circle, it seems like, and it's growing. We decided when I went over a couple years ago, we had 30 women on campus. I told Solomon, the president, I said, we got a problem. Where are you putting the women on the campus? He says, they're not. We can't. We got to put them in the village. They've got accommodations in single rooms in the village, and they don't have electricity or running water. And I said, brother, we've got a major problem here because it's just a matter of time before something happens. He says, I tell them, Steve, I tell the parents we don't have the facilities not to send their daughters, but they keep sending their daughters. I said, hello, welcome to the world. He said, what do you mean? I said, if you got a beautiful daughter, lovely daughter, you want to have her meet a good husband, where do you send your daughters? Hello, they're all coming, Solomon, it's going to get worse. So we're building a dormitory for the men. A bigger dormitory for the men. We're going to take the men's dormitory and turn it into a women's dormitory. As soon as I told him that last year, all the men are starting to smile, all the young guys, they're starting to smile. They said, you're going to put the women on campus, Brother Worley? I said, yes, we're going to put them in the men's dormitory, and you guys are going to move. And they're all smiling now. They're all happy. I said, but wait a minute. I'm going to put a 40-foot security wall around the women's dormitory. And they said, where will the gate be? I said, there'll be no gate. You'll get through there by tunnel. And no male will ever go in that tunnel. So get your mind straight and let's get back to the Bible. But it's going to be a co-ed. It is a co-ed now. And it's going to get more so. So we decided to build a building. We got the architects, got the engineers, blew up the land. It was interesting. That day was at the lectureship. I told the people at the lectureship, the annual lectureship, hundreds of people. I told them at 3 o'clock we're going to dynamite the blast site. Is going to be on the building site. We're going to move them. So don't get excited. Well, at 3 o'clock, our two explosions went off, and everybody knew that. And then about 3:10, two more explosions went off a quarter of a mile away downtown in the middle of the market and killed hundreds of people. And that's the way it goes. That's what happens. Sometimes the city will be on fire on one section of the city and people will be shopping in the next section because life has to go on no matter what the political situation or the civil situation is in the country. People have to eat. They have to live their lives. So we built a foundation which was on a hillside. Because it was on a hillside, we had to have 14 rooms in the foundation. So we built a foundation with 14 classrooms in there. We put this up last May. That's our classroom section. This is the whole foundation of the building. It's huge. It's bigger than our classroom block building. When I talked to the brother in a couple of weeks ago, this was in February, we're starting up on the floors. It's 8,000 blocks per floor. Our block machine makes all of our block. We have our block already constructed. We have 13 teachers on our faculty. All the teachers have master's degrees or above. Two of our teachers have PhDs. And four of our teachers are in a degree program at the University of Joss. So in the next 4 or 5 years, we'll have 5 or 6 PhDs on staff, our teaching staff. It's second to none. It's a good school. We have a 2-year course, we have a 3-year course, we have a 4-year course, and then we have a 4-year degree course from the University of Joss, which is fully accredited. The man at Freed Harbin right now, Raymond, is doing his master's degree. He's from Uganda. He came to Nigeria, got his undergraduate degree, and went to Freed Harbin into the master's program with no leveling courses at all. That's how good we are. There's no reason for any African now to come to Africa or come to America to get his undergraduate degree. We hope in the next few years we'll offer a master's degree at Joss, accredited, and there'll be no reason for anybody that speaks English to come to America for a degree in Bible, for a master's degree. So we'll keep them in Africa and they're willing to go home. In this faculty that we've assembled by God's direction, there's 8 different tribes represented in that faculty. 8 different tribes. You say, well, what's the point of that? Well, we didn't choose that. That's just the way it was. That's just the way it happened. 8 different tribes. In America, we have racism. In Africa, we have tribalism. And a man or a woman is raised in a village knowing all Igbos are liars. And all Ibibios, you can't trust. And those Yorubas, they'll never make good husbands. And they have all of these labels on all of the different tribes. Well, when they come to Joss, they sit there for 4 years or their course length, and they see a Yoruba working with a Bibio, and a Bibio working with a Hausa, and a Hausa working with a Nupi, and a Nupi working with a Igbo, and different people. The women are on faculty, and they see all of these people working together. So we're preaching unity in Christ while we're living unity in Christ. And after 4 years, they can go anywhere in the world and not get caught up in racism, tribalism, or any other problems that they have with different ethnic groups. They know to look past those ethnic groups and those races and see the soul of a person living that they need to bring to Christ. It's good people, good faculty, good men and women. I have done something contrary to the instructions. The Lord liveth. This is our first class. These are the first guys that came through the class back in 1989, I think it was. They graduated. This is our student body right now, 128. We just brought 44 new students in last year. 30 of them are women. And the work keeps growing. The work continues to grow. We'll get a new dormitory. We'll get it finished up in a year or so. And we'll move our males over, bring our females in. And we teach Bible. We graduate 20 to 30 people every year. And they go out and preach Christ crucified in mostly Muslim territory. Our graduates are located literally all over the world. Two people were brought from, Mike Brooks brought two people from Bangladesh years ago. They got their degrees in Bible, went back, and they're teaching in Bangladesh, been teaching for years in Bangladesh. We got them in countries, our graduates in countries all over the world, and plus Australia. We've yet to get our first American student. Someday you're going to hear me say that American students have come to JOS on our campus, got a four-year degree in Bible, and returned to the United States. That's going to happen sooner or later. We also take all of our faculty and we move them to different locations around the nation for 2 weeks in the summertime and 2 weeks in the winter, and they run a three-year course in Bible on extension. And this is our graduate of one of our extension courses. That's the father in the middle. He came for graduation while his two sons are at JOS doing full-time work in the school, and they're going to get their accredited degrees, four-year accredited degrees, while their father's got the two-year course in our extension program. He's a farmer. He can't go to school. He can't leave the farm to go to school. Yeah, he can put those two kids through school, and he can go where we take the school to him. Well, our youngest teacher is Bulla. He is our ag officer, our ag teacher. He's got his degrees in agriculture. We teach a two-year course in agriculture at the school where we teach them drip irrigation farming. We teach them how to take two drip hoses and the width of this aisle and make a garden bed and two drip hoses, and they can raise enough vegetables for a family of seven. Instead of one crop a year, they raise four crops a year. It's a good program. We teach them how to compost so they don't have to buy fertilizer. And we take this into Muslim villages, stay a week, and teach this method of farming. They think we're miracle workers. The first night, we stay there for 5 days. The first night, we have our devotionals every night. No Muslims show up. By the time the next day we're digging in the dirt together all day doing garden beds, they start showing up at our devotionals. They start singing with us after a while. By the end of the week, you don't dig in the dirt with somebody for 5 days without becoming their friends. And the school keeps growing. And we keep preaching Christ crucified and showing them how to feed their family. This last year, we started catfish. We got six tanks, four with 2,000 fish per tank. We separate them at 4 months, and then we harvest them at 9 months. Just started this, catfish farming. I'm going to take the recipe for hush puppies this trip. So, Lord willing, I'm going to have a fish fry at the house and eat hush puppies. And I found grits over there, too. You can get corn and mill it down, and you can get grits. If I got fish, grits, and hush puppies, I'll stay in Nigeria the rest of my life, probably. We do evangelism. We do field trips on evangelism. We got two buses that we brought over. A man from Kentucky sold us buses. We sent them to Nigeria. They went down to Abuja for a week, baptized 15 people. This is the cardinal rules of this school since our inception was to teach Bible. Teach Bible. Teach. We're the premier language school, biblical language school of all of northern Nigeria. That includes the secular schools too. And the second cardinal rule was every teacher, every student, every weekend in evangelism. Our campuses on the weekend is deserted because every teacher, every weekend, every student in evangelism. We do it all, we've done it for years since our beginning, and we haven't stopped it. When the teams came to give us accreditation and stayed 2 weeks on our campus, and looked at us. They said, you will not be able to do evangelism with our accredited degree program. We said, we'll do away with the accredited degree program. They said, wait, we'll work it out. We worked it out, and we're still going to be that way. We want our people to know the Bible. We want them to be able to sit down with a man that has never seen running water or electricity and talk to that man about Jesus Christ crucified in a language and in a manner and in ways that he can understand what he needs to be saved. We have our annual lectureships that you should send your preacher to over in Nigeria every May. after school's let out, now that his children are all grown and he doesn't do anything else, he doesn't have anything else to do, you can send your preacher over and we'll use him in northern Nigeria and we'll send him home. Do I see any hands raised? Hey, listen, I can say that because you've got probably the best preacher I know. And that's hands down. I know him. I've seen him. I've known him for years. Never changes. Preaches God's word. You want to know God's word? You ask Jimmy Clark. I traveled the brotherhood. You never hear a bad thing about Jimmy Clark. I've come to the conclusion that he's almost exactly like me. Except humility. I got more humility, I think. Maybe. Of course, we started 3 years ago. We started the Raymond Bush Evangelistic Center. We use it in our computers and put a man in charge of it. It's supported by this congregation. We talked to the elders today. We want to go with this program and this method of evangelism using Bible correspondence courses to Abuja, which is the federal capital, where we have 47 churches of Christ in the federal capital of Nigeria. They moved the federal capital up into the bush, middle of the country, and millions of people there. There's over 3 million people. There's 3.2 million people in Abuja now, and in 5 years, there'll be over 8 million people in the capital city of Abuja. We've got 47 churches. What we want to do is use those churches, set up an office, bring two of our evangelists down that we've been working with for over 10 years each, both of them, and set them up in Abuja with a Bible correspondence course and using those congregations and those preachers, spread the word throughout those 3 million people and those 8 million that are coming in, and we'll set the world on fire with the word of God. Because it's not me preaching. It's not Jimmy preaching, then that's good and well, but it's the gospel that convicts souls. It's the gospel that we preach and the gospel that is taught through word or through the paper. It's God's word in the hearts of man that convicts man of sin and will change a polygamist into a monogamous person. It'll change a rapist into a good citizen. It'll change a drunkard into a sober man. Or a sober woman. The gospel changes people. I've seen it. I know it. I've lived it. I was 11 years in the United States Navy before I was converted to Christ. I spent another 11 years in the United States Navy as a Christian chief, repairing nuclear submarines, working with guys on the ships as a Christian. There is nothing you can't do better as a Christian than you can as a non-Christian in any job that we have. That's the truth. And that's the beauty of Christianity. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. Dauda is our man that's working. He can grade 40 courses a day and answer the questions on those courses with a computer. Sends the student a letter telling him what he missed and what the answers are to each one of the questions, and then sends him another course. In Uganda, we started in Uganda. I visited Uganda in 1992 the first time, and they said, we need a preacher school. I said, how can you have a preacher school when you don't have teachers? You need educated teachers. And so I said, pick men among yourselves and send them to Jos in northern Nigeria. We'll teach them, and then we'll bring them back. And when we get enough people, we'll start a preaching school, Lord willing. We did that for 18 years. We found the men and women, one wife came over, and she did a degree course, but didn't do she had four children with her, and she didn't do the thesis. So she's got the education, but not the degree. But we started a school 4 years ago, the Ugandan Christian Bible College in northern Nigeria, or northern Uganda. One of the ladies in the congregation who was a maid, never been married, and she died, and she left us money to build this building. This is our dormitory. This is our classrooms. This is the cook shacks behind the back. And we've got about 14 students. We have five teachers. And one of the teachers now is at Freed Hartman getting his master's degree. And we'll rotate until we get a master's degree in Nigeria. We'll rotate the men, Lord willing, to get their master's degree at Freed Hartman University and send them back home to work. Every 2 years, I take a group from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, to Uganda for 2 weeks. There's teenagers, and there's secretaries, and there's workers, and it's wonderful. It's a great time. It's good people. Uganda is the pearl of Africa. It's beautiful there. The people are beautiful people, and the church is growing there. And we have a good time. This is Dee Dee and the woman that came with her husband and 4 kids to Joss to get her 4 years of Bible education with her husband and children. We meet old friends everywhere we go. And the VBS, it's every VBS is the same just about. We went around with a bus, and you stop at a local school, and they call the whole school out. They just stop classes and call the whole school out. We did skits. And we taught them Bible. We baptized people. It's the same thing. There's kids everywhere. 70% of Nigeria, the 170 million, is under 15 years old. That tells you where the church is, where the church is going to grow. We get the children, we'll get the country. And the people, it's good to go on campaigns. If you get an opportunity to join us, come on campaigns. You eat their food. They have a banana in Nigeria that you can make all different kinds of things with. I had a stew over there, and I thought it was diced potatoes, and lo and behold, it was bananas. They have rice, and they have kids, and they have the gospel, and the work goes on. I preached for 2 years while I was in the Navy. I preached for 2 years and started a church in Sardinia, Italy. My ship went there, and there was no church there, and I was a new Christian. So I read the Bible on the way across the ocean, and I was baptized in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. After getting there, we started worshiping in my house. Then we started a church. We baptized about 30 people that 2 years I was in Italy. And then we moved to Scotland. The Navy moved us to Scotland. I started working in Polaris submarines in Scotland. There wasn't a church within 35 miles, so we started worshiping in the house, started baptizing people, and really blossomed in Scotland. We bought double-decker buses, and I drove a double-decker bus put 60 kids on the upper deck, and we knocked doors, and we baptized people for 3 years in Scotland. Well, that was 40 years ago last year. So coming back from Uganda, Dee Dee and I and an elder and his wife from Alabama stopped in Glasgow, Scotland, and then we traveled down to Dunoon, Scotland, where I'd started a church in my living room 40 years ago, and I preached in that congregation 40 years later. And it was a lot of fun. I didn't have the bagpipes in the background. Like a lot of times we were preaching on Sunday and they'd be playing the bagpipes, but it was a unique experience. I really came to understand, I think, somewhat, why God gives us a memory. You know, I think we're the only creation that he gives us a memory, seems like. And a memory serves your faith. When I remember back all the times that I was not in control of what the events were happening in my life, and God delivered me. And I look back on those times, and he saved me, and he delivered me, and he caused the church to grow in spite of me sometimes. And I look back on that, and that just increases my faith. And then I'm convinced that there is nothing that we can't do. If we decide to do it, we pray to God for it, we plan for it, God will give it to us to glorify him. If there's one thing I'm convinced of, as I stand here in this building, you should feel the same way. Who would have believed 30 years ago you'd be here right now? Who would have believed it? You thinking it's our power that does this? No way. The Lord will bless those servants who serve him. And he has. And he continues to do it. Our only limitation is our imagination and our willingness to work. I always end up on time, and I always, before I offer the invitation, ask if you have any questions at all. If you'd hear me say this old Tar Heel from Western North Carolina in Africa, you'd hear me say, Gamma alaya yi kam nar tania har abada, hai fa fe shikadi domen dukam wana yarabra, aga reshi kararai har Abada. And that's just John 3:16. God loves the world. God loves every Muslim. God loves every creation that he has. He blesses every person in this world with sunshine and rain and an ability to know him, and the ability, if they want to, reject him. Some of my Muslim friends, I've known since their kids were babies. Their kids call me uncle because they love me, because I'm their friends, and they're my friends. And one time I was sitting in Ali's office. He's a multimillionaire. He's an Arab, and he owns factories all over Nigeria. And he was my neighbor, and I helped his boys build a goat pens. And they're my friends. There's nothing they wouldn't give me. And I'm sitting there with Ali in his living room, and Iman, his wife. Now, Ali's a Sunni Muslim, and Iman was about 35 years old, beautiful woman. She is a Shiite Muslim, and she came out of the bedroom with her Quran on her arm, on her side here, because it can't be held below the waist, because it's an icon. It's an icon. It's the word of God, their word of God, they say. And some big tears are rolling down her cheeks. And this is a woman that I love, and their kids call me uncle, and they know Didi, and they know the kids, and I don't know what to do. And I'm sitting there with Ali, her husband, and she's just sobbing. And she comes over and she says, "Stephen, you know Ali and I and the boys love you and Didi and the kids so much, so much, Stephen. There was nothing we wouldn't give if you'd convert to Islam." Try that on for size. She's my friend. I don't want to hurt her feelings. And I said, "Amen, I can't convert to Islam." And she's sobbing and she said, "Why? Why can't you see it? Why can't you see it?" And I said, "Because, Iman, your religion is a religion of things." Well, boy, that stopped for a minute. And she said, with Ali almost in unison, they said, "What do you mean, things?" And I said, "Things, Ali, prayer mat, Hajj, fasting, holy days. These are things." Well, almost in unison, they said, "Well, what does your religion have?" I said, "I have God within me. I have Christ Jesus as my personal Savior. I have a God that forgives me and is merciful and gracious and loving and kind." And you could see them. I said, "I don't need things." And you could see their mind trying to grasp this. No holy days, no fasting, no Hajj, no things. And you know, they're friends, and they're my dearly beloved friends, and I don't want to hurt them. And I just kind of smiled and I said, "And someday, by the grace of God, my prayers will be answered when you guys become Christians." And then you change the subject and you go on with your friendship and let it soak. And it will. We don't need things in our religion, brethren. We do what God says, and he loves us beyond description. And that's the beauty of the Christian religion. Muhammad is buried. Jesus Christ is alive. He came back. He went to heaven. That's our Savior today. Any questions? What do you think? If our religion is not a religion of things, then all you have to do is give God what he demands as an offering, which is you. That's what he wants. Only thing God wants in this world, in your life, is you. And he says, if you will give me what I gave you, life, I'll do unimaginable things with your life as a Christian. If you become my child and join my family, I'll add you to my family, in fact, and you'll live a life that is indescribable by non-Christians. They don't understand it. They'll never understand it. But you understand it. All you have to do is give me what I gave you, which is going to die in the next 50, 60 years anyway. And I guarantee you, when you do that, I'll bring you into my heaven and you'll be in my presence. That's all that's required. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess his name, and willingly submit yourself to be buried in the likeness of his death in Romans 6, to where by his very power he raises you a new creature. He did that to an old sailor one time. a long time ago. And he'll do it to you. All you've got to do is give it up. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing, please?